On page one. You're page one, anyway. Let's take a moment, bow our heads, and pray. Heavenly Father, we just invite the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, to lead us and guide us into the truth concerning grace in our study today. And Father, I pray that not only will we hear what the Spirit is saying to us as the church, but we will actually absorb and retain and be able to walk in this wonderful grace that you offer to us. And we just thank you for all the blessings that grace has attained for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are in Andrew Womack's book, Grace, the Power of the Gospel, Lesson 4, that's entitled, Faith Accesses Grace. In other words, we are saved by grace through faith, meaning that faith is what gives us admission, or we can enter into the grace that God offers us. And the foundation scripture that we want to use for this is Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Paul says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." You see, faith didn't come along to destroy all the law that God had given. But in essence, what faith does, it establishes the law. We just need to understand what the purpose of the law is. And last week, Chris taught wonderfully, lesson 3, the purpose of the law. And we know what that purpose is. Now, someone could ask, why did God give the Ten Commandments and all the other ordinances that we find in the Old Covenant if salvation is simply by grace? Well, to ask that question simply betrays one's understanding of the purpose of the law. And hopefully, as I said in lesson 3, you should have a good grasp on what the purpose of the law is. Many people still think that God gave the law so that we could keep it and thereby earn a relationship with Him. But that's really not the purpose of the law at all. Amen? We've learned that that is not the purpose of the law. You cannot get right with God by keeping rules and regulations, can you? I mean, as hard as we try, as good as we try to be, we're flawed and we fail. Amen? We fall short of God's best for us. In Romans 4, Paul went on to use examples from Scripture to answer this question, and he began with our father Abraham. Romans 4:1 says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found?" Some people believe that Abraham was justified by God through his holy life. However, anyone who thinks this hasn't carefully read the Scriptures. Amen? I mean, if you have read, you know, through the book of Genesis and seen the life of Abraham, how many of you realize he was not a perfect person? Amen? He was a flawed human being just like all of us. He was born with a sin nature, with a fallen nature, with an Adamic nature, with a propensity to sin, to be rebellious, to be disobedient, to not do what God wanted him to do. Abraham had some serious problems in his life. In Romans chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, Paul writes, "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture?" And now Paul begins to quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him," or another translation would say, "it was imparted or imputed to him," to Abraham, "for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, if you can earn, if you can work for a right standing with God, then it doesn't come by grace, it comes by debt. It's owed to you, amen? "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And so we see there's a difference here. Some people try to work and earn a right relationship with God, which is impossible. Others recognize that it is impossible, and so they depend totally on the mercy of God and the grace of God. God promised Abraham that seed would come out of his very own being that would become as numerous as the stars of the sky and the dust of the earth, and that in him, in Abraham, or through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We find this promise in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, chapter 13, verse 16, chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. And how many of you understand what he was talking about there? When he said that through Abraham, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. How would that happen? It would happen because Jesus came through Abraham. And Jesus brings the blessing to whoever in the world will believe in him. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Now, when God gave this promise, Abraham believed it. Abraham chose to believe what God offered him. And the Lord counted him, Abraham, at that very moment when he believed. He didn't have to wait. It happened instantly. He counted him righteous. He declared him to be righteous. We find this in Genesis 15:6 and Romans 4:3. Now, this was actually 13 years before Abraham received the sign of circumcision, which is the dominant tradition that these legalistic Jewish believers were trying to impose upon Gentile Christians. Remember that what we call the Judaizers, they were telling the Gentiles, yes, you can be saved, but you have to believe on Jesus and keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. So there was a great controversy there. But here Paul was showing how these things were proven in the Old Testament. They were there for those who would read it. In other words, if you would read the Old Testament, you would study it, then you would receive revelation. That's why it's so important as believers today that we need to understand the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. As Christians, we live in the New Testament, but the Old Covenant is the foundation for the New Covenant. Amen? Somebody once said that the Old Testament is the gospel concealed, the New Testament is the gospel revealed. So we need to understand, we need to study both of them, but always remember when you're studying the Old Testament, always remember when you're studying the law, Paul said that every time Moses is read, there's still a veil over their eyes. And if we're not careful, sometimes if we stay in the Old Testament too much and read it only, we can fall into that legalistic spirit and start feeling that we have to keep all these rules and regulations, and we forget that we can't and that Jesus did it for us. You see, the important thing that we need to understand is that what God really wants from you is your heart. Paul shifted his attention from Abraham to David in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 and 8. And speaking of David, he said, "Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now, David was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he was not only anointed to be the king, but he was also a prophet. He was a psalmist. He wrote songs of worship and praise, but they were filled with prophetic words from the Holy Spirit. And David was prophesying in the Psalms and describing the day that you and I live in right now when the gospel is being preached, the good news is being preached, the nearly too good to be true news is being preached. It had been revealed to David that a Savior was coming. And of course, he gave many prophecies concerning this and had seen by the Holy Spirit a wonderful day ahead coming when we would be justified without the deeds of the law. And I want you to notice something in verse 8. This is so important. If you have your Bibles, mark it. If not, mark it on your outline and go back and mark it in your Bible. It's just a small play on words, but it gives you a whole insight and revelation into this wonderful message of grace. Verse 8 says, how the Word says, quote, blessed or blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The emphasis there is on will not. It's not just did not or does not, but the word is will not. God, the man who believes on Jesus, God will not impute sin to him. God's word plainly reveals that our past, our present, and even our future tense sins, the sins that you will commit tomorrow or next week, have been dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Before you were ever born, Christ died for you. Before you had the opportunity to sin, you already had credit in your account waiting for you. But the thing that activated it was when you chose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you chose to believe on Him, then it was imputed to your account, and now you are declared righteous. And this scripture says that God will not impute sin to you. I mean, when you get a hold of that revelation, it ought to make you just jump up and down and shout. It really should. Because then you realize what Paul meant when he said that sin no longer has dominion over us. Sin's not an issue with us anymore if we'll understand that. We're not in bondage to sin. We don't walk around feeling guilty and condemned and unworthy and, oh, I can never please God. God is pleased with you when you believe on Jesus. Because everything that Jesus did, just like the prophetic word that was given earlier this evening, Jesus said, everything I did it for you. I did it for you because you couldn't do it for yourself. Amen? So Paul was quoting David to show once again that the Old Testament had the gospel preached in it. While repenting over his sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, David said, and this is actually written in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, David is actually prophesying here. He said, "For thou, God, desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Now, you need to stop and realize that that was really a very radical statement for David's day, because the law prescribed that certain sacrifices had to be offered for the sin that he had committed. He had committed adultery. He had a man murdered so that he could take his wife away from him. And then she became pregnant with an illegitimate child. And this is a man that was the king. He's the leader of the whole nation. Not good. However, according to the record of Scripture, David never offered those sacrifices that the law required of him. David simply repented before God with the knowledge that this was what the Lord was truly after. He had a revelation that all the Old Testament law was types and shadows of the Savior that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And David knew that the real thing that God was after was his heart. God didn't need another animal slaughtered and its blood shed and its body burned up. Those were types of Jesus. But Jesus is the reality. And David was able to see that and reach into the future by faith and lay hold of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's incredible, isn't it? It was written for you and I today to understand. The next three verses of Romans chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11, Paul says, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only," meaning only on the Jews, "or upon the uncircumcision also," meaning the Gentiles? "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised." In other words, when Abraham believed God, immediately God declared him to be righteous. By faith, he was right with God at that moment. And from that point on, even though he made lots of mistakes, God always looked at him as being right with him because it was based on a covenant relationship. And the circumcision wasn't what made him righteous. See, that was the problem the Jews had. They wanted these Gentiles to be circumcised because in their mind they thought that's what made them righteous. No, Abraham was righteous before he got circumcised. It was his faith in God's Word that made him right with God. And it was 13 years later before God even revealed to him that he wanted him to be circumcised. And that circumcision was just simply a seal or a sign of the faith that he had 13 years ago that would be passed on to every other Jewish man after that. Praise God, Jesus changed that. Abraham was declared righteous 13 years before he received the sign of this righteousness, which was circumcision. He was already righteous prior to being circumcised, and this shows that it's not any of the things Not even the sacraments that we do that make us righteous. It's not water baptism. Think about that. There are some churches that say you can't go to heaven unless you get water baptized. And if you do get water baptized, you better get the formula right. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm serious. I mean, it might sound a little amusing, but what's sad about it is some people may miss heaven over some silly little thing like that. Some people just get discouraged. Go, I can never be right with God. I can't keep all these rules. Got to be baptized. I don't know. Forward, backward, once, twice, three times. I don't know. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. Or some denominations believe that their salvation is in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that the elements themselves actually turn into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. There are some denominations, some of you know what I'm talking about, it's called transubstantiation. They believe that when the priest prays, that the elements literally turn into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But do you know what that, I mean, if you take that to its fullest thought, you know what that really means? It means every time they celebrate communion, they crucify Jesus over and over again. Amen. That's why you see Jesus is still on the cross in their church, and in the Protestant church, the cross is empty. Because he doesn't have to be crucified over and over again. Did you ever think about that? That's why Jesus is on the crucifix. Because they keep crucifying him over and over and over again. It's not necessary. He only had to do it once. And it lasted forever. These may seem like simple little things, but boy, if you get a hold of it, it just sets you free on the inside. Sets you totally free. Paul concluded by saying that these things weren't just for Abraham alone. Romans 4, 24 and 25, he said, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, Jesus was delivered for your offenses and mine, and then he was raised from the dead for your justification and mine, if we'll only believe it. In other words, Abraham's story was written for your sake and mine. That's the reason God had it recorded. He did all these things that weren't right, but God still counted him righteous because of his faith. Think of all the mistakes that Abraham made. We'll get into them here in just a minute. By this example, we can see that God loves us independent of our performance. Right standing with him comes through faith. I want you to get a hold of that. I know that some of you listening, you've maybe been in church most of your life, but maybe you were sitting under erroneous teaching where you were made to believe that you're never quite good enough, that you're really not holy enough because you don't do everything that's expected of you. But you see, the only thing God expects of you is to let go and let him. All God expects of you is to believe on Jesus. Accept what he has done for you. In fact, do you realize if we try to get right with God by our own works and our own deeds, that is an incredible insult to God? You're insulting God, saying what Jesus did wasn't enough. Let me help. Let me add to it. It really is. It's an insult to God for us to not accept his free gift of grace. It really is. We need to appreciate it. Because when we do, then all of the glory goes to Jesus. Remember, Ephesians 2, 9? Not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to brag about except Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, if I boast about anything, I boast about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because it was through his crucifixion and his resurrection that I now have a right standing with God. I'm right with God. Glory to Jesus. I'm sitting here tonight and I'm just thinking, I am right with God because of what Jesus did. I can go out here and shoot somebody, kill somebody, rob a bank. I can still be right with God. Now, you don't believe that. Now, I won't be right with the local authorities. They'll arrest me, put me in jail. I might spend the rest of my life in jail. But you see, what I'm saying is that once I get a hold of that revelation, my nature's changed. My heart has changed. I don't want to murder anybody. I don't want to rob the bank anymore. I don't need to because God's my source. He'll take care of me. Do you understand that if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, a new creation, a new species of being. You begin to think differently, act differently Because you're walking in a right standing with God. You're not afraid of God anymore. You love Him and He loves you. He accepts you as you are. You don't have to do anything to please Him because He's already pleased with you. Glory to God. That's just incredible. Now, let's take a look at Abraham. Abraham's sin, his less than righteous performance, cost him. Lying two times to kings about his wife caused him much hardship. Find this in Genesis 12, 11 through 18, and Genesis 20, verses 1 and 2. Then going, oh, this one really gets me. I think, honestly, as honest as I can be, I think when I see Abraham in heaven, I'm going to sit down and talk with him a little bit about this one. You don't realize that you today are paying the price for this sin of Abraham. Going into Hagar, Sarah's maid, and getting her pregnant caused him much grief. Genesis 16, 3 and 4. You know what the outcome of that was, right? He had a son that basically was illegitimate. Who was that son? Somebody tell me. What was his name? Ishmael. Who was Ishmael? The father of all the Arab nations. That's why we were paying $4 a gallon this summer for gasoline. I want you to stop thinking about it. That's the truth. If Abraham hadn't done that, we wouldn't have been paying $4 a gallon for gas. I'm telling you the truth. That was a mistake that Abraham had that we're still paying for today. Think about it. It's the truth. Although his sins cost him, listen, just like your sins and my sins will cost me because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. See, God didn't relate to Abraham based on his performance. Oh, let that sink in. God didn't relate to Abraham based on his performance. He related to him based upon his faith. And God's not going to relate to you based upon your performance. He's going to relate to you because of your faith. Oh, that is so good. That is so good. Because you see, if God had related to Abraham based upon his faith, he'd have been in some serious, based upon his works, his performance, he would have been in some deep trouble, wouldn't he? He really would have. Abraham married his half-sister. Did you ever think about that? Sarah was his half-sister. Oh, I married my father's daughter. According to the law, this was an abomination in God's sight, punishable by death, according to Leviticus 18:9. If God had been dealing with Abraham according to his performance and giving him what he had deserved, Abraham would have been killed. God would have just killed him. See, he wasn't perfect, just like we're not perfect. We look at people sometimes and we wonder, how can they do that? How can they act like that? Because they're sinners, that's why. Maybe you're able to control your sin a little better than they are. But it comes out of a fallen nature. God wasn't dealing with Abraham according to the law. Now, through Abraham's example, Paul showed how the gospel was being preached in type and shadow, even in the Old Testament. When we see the life of Abraham, we've got to see grace. Amen? We've got to see mercy. We've got to see forgiveness. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I now have peace with God. Look at your neighbor, smile, and say, I have peace with God. Now, I want this to really be a revelation to you tonight because some of you may not be appreciating the peace that you have with God. It doesn't say, therefore, being justified by faith, we can have or we will have. It's that we have it. It's there. It's there. As just like food on the table. You can choose to eat it or just leave it there, but it's there. It's available. It's yours. And you know what? That's probably the number one thing that people all over the world are looking for is peace. They want peace. Even Miss America, what do you want? World peace. 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 Everybody talks about peace, but they don't even know what it is. They don't understand it. But we have it by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is saying that the only way to have peace with God is to be justified, to be declared righteous by God. And that comes by faith. It doesn't come by works. It doesn't come by our good deeds. It doesn't come by our performance. You don't have to live up to any standard because you can't. Whatever you do is not good enough. Remember the prophet Isaiah said that all of our righteousness, all of our works, all of our good deeds are like filthy rags to God. So quit trying. Really. Andrew Womack here goes into his personal life a little bit, and he said that he's dealt with thousands of people who have urged him, saying, "You've got to be holy and do all these things in order for God to accept you." Without exception, those who believe and preach that don't really have any peace in their own lives. And the only way, he says, that I personally encountered real peace in my heart is through understanding these things. All of the people I've known who have experienced God's peace were those who had a revelation of justification by faith. That's the only way to ever have peace with God. I have to say amen to that. Absolutely. I have to tell you, I've been a Christian 33, 34 years now, but I haven't always had the peace and the rest that I have today. It's taken me a long time, not because I couldn't have had it 33 or 34 years ago. Actually, I had it then. I just didn't understand it. I just didn't have revelation of it. I was under the influence of some false teaching. And I'm not even blaming the teacher. I'm blaming the student, which was me, because I just didn't understand what they were trying to tell me. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? I mean, how often do you know you go to church or you've gone to church some point in your life and you felt like, you know, I got to work harder at this to be a better Christian. I got to pray more. I got to study the Bible more. I got to do more witnessing. I got to do more good works. I really need to throw some fasting in there too. I mean, that'll make me real holy if I just fast. If I could just lay those Oreos down for a few days, I could be so holy. Now, it sounds silly, doesn't it? But you know, you thought that way. I didn't give my tithe, and I just feel so bad about it. Well, we need. The tithe for to help other people, but whether you give it or not, doesn't your right standing with God doesn't depend upon that. Your right standing with God depends upon your faith in what Jesus did for you. Amen. Now again, the laws and the principles of God work for you. If you give, it will be given unto you. So you know, when we act on the Word of God, we get the blessing of God. But again, what I'm talking about here is sometimes people are led to think, or they believe, I should say misled to believe, that they can appropriate a better position with God if they'll just do more. And Jesus did not give us, in Matthew 5, He did not give us the do attitudes. He gave us the be attitudes. Because it's not what we do, it's what we are. We be righteous. Amen. We be righteous. Be attitude. Glory to God. So, if peace came and if righteousness came by our works, by our deeds, then what we're actually doing is putting the burden of salvation back on our own backs. We're saying, I got to do something about this. I have to earn this. But you have to constantly do this. You have to do that. You have to hope that whatever it is you're doing is enough. How do we know if it's enough? Unless God just speaks from heaven and says, good job. But you see, He already did that. He spoke from heaven. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So if you're in Him, then He's well pleased with you because you're in Christ. Amen? This idea that we earn righteousness, that we earn peace, was contrary to what Jesus himself taught in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." So if you are laboring and you're heavy laden, you're under a heavy burden, he said, "I will give you rest." He didn't say you'll earn rest. I'll give you work to do to get rest. He just said, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." See, that's where the rest comes from, is from learning of Jesus. When we learn about Jesus, we get a revelation of Jesus, then the peace and the rest come with it. He said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus was saying, "Come unto me." Why? Because you can't save yourself. You're trying to do something that's beyond your ability. You just can't do it. Jesus wants you to come to him so that you can be forgiven. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to prosper your life, and it's all based upon mercy and grace, not upon performance. So praise God, that's a wonderful truth. Amen? I think the more that we get a revelation of that, the more we will begin to appropriate it, and we begin to receive the blessing of God in our life. And you know, even to this day, I'm still thanking God and praising God and expecting God to do more and give me more in my life. Because it's taken years to break that shell in my life of growing up in poverty. Pretty much, I didn't know I was in poverty when I was growing up because everybody else around me was like that. I grew up poor, but I didn't know I was poor because that's the way everybody around me was. And I never even had an idea about going to college. All the only thing I really wanted out of school was myself. And you know, I never thought that I was, you know, college, I thought, "Oh, that's for rich kids," or "That's for smart people," or, you know, I had that mentality. And it's taken years of God constantly showing me his mercy and his grace to realize that I was brought up under wrong thinking. Bottom line is that every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ have the potential to do anything we want to do, to become anything we want to become, to prosper, to succeed, to change the world. We can do that by our faith in what Jesus did. Don't think that it's up to you. It's up to him. And so lately I've been praying, you know, "Lord, I want a big slice of my inheritance right now." I really do. And I mean that as sincerely as I can. "Lord, I want your blessing." Your word says the blessing of the Lord makes us truly rich and he adds no sorrow with it. "Lord, I want a big slice of that blessing." And it's not so I can, you know, buy a big house, live in a mansion and be comfortable till Jesus comes. But what I see around me is people living in darkness. I'm saying, "Lord, whatever you give me, I'm going to invest it right back into the kingdom of God. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to travel. I'm going to write. I'm going to be back on TV, radio. I'm going to do everything I can to get people's attention and let them know that they can stop trying to earn favor with God. It's already theirs if they'll just believe on Jesus." This country, there are, I don't know what the estimate is now, it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 400,000 churches in the United States of America. I don't even want to guess how many of those churches are full of people who are still in religious bondage. I'm not saying they're not going to heaven, but they're not going to heaven happy. They're going kicking and screaming if they're going at all. They don't really understand the benefits that are theirs. Amen? It'd just be like, you know, if you found out one day that your parents weren't really your parents, and that instead you were royalty, you were born of a royal blood, and somebody pulls up at your door one day of the limousine and saying, "You're a prince, you're a princess. It's time to get your inheritance, you know, and get your castle and everything else." You're going, "That's cool. I didn't earn this. I don't deserve this, but I got it by birth. I just didn't realize who my real parents were." Well, in this life, we are born in sin and iniquity, but when we're born again, we're born of royal blood. And now we need to take advantage of our inheritance, the heritage that we have offered to us through faith in Jesus Christ. So often we work to earn a living, but we never live. You understand what I'm saying? And If you watch TV and listen to the news these days, it intensifies that idea right now that, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Foreclosures, mortgages, stock market, the dollar, this and that and the other. And as believers, you and I have the answer to that. I just rest in the Lord. I don't know what this economy is doing, but my economy is in heaven. I make my deposits and my withdrawals from there. Now, I know people would think, oh, you're fanatic, you're crazy. Well, you know what? I may be crazy, but don't tell me any different because it's working for me. I enjoy it. Do you know what I'm saying? What would you rather do? Would you rather worry about everything and work yourself sick trying to make something happen? Or would you rather just cast your cares on the Lord and start praising Him and worshiping Him and let Him give you the wisdom and the insight you need to overcome? He wants to give it to you. What happens is you've got to trust God and let go. Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God's grace is consistent toward everyone, but not everyone reaps its benefits. That's true. I mean, God is no respecter of persons. What He does for one, He'll do for all. But not everybody reaps those benefits. Why? Because faith is how you gain access to God's grace. Faith. You're saved by grace through faith. And some people are trying to do it through works, performance, trying to earn it, and it won't work. Access means admission. If you go to the movies, you pay a price for admission. What's the price of admission to God's grace? Religion will tell you it's certain actions such as holiness, being good, attending church, paying your tithes. Now, if you do this and that, then maybe God will give you access. Maybe God will give you admission into His kingdom if you will just keep all these rules. But this verse, Romans 5:2, says that faith is what grants you admission. But the question is, faith in what? It's not faith in yourself. It's not faith in your own performance, but it's faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in God's grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. That's why we're studying this course. Grace, the power of the gospel. It's the only price of admission. That's the only thing that can grant you access into the grace of God. Faith is believing what the good news says. It's believing that it's true and resting in it. It's like a person dangling on a ledge 5 stories high. Picture this in your mind. Say there's an apartment building. There's a guy out on the balcony. The building's on fire. He's on the 5th floor. He's hanging on that balcony. He's either going to burn up or he's got to get down. What's going to happen? At that particular height, he could easily fall and be killed, be smashed on the sidewalk. But the fire department comes along and they want to rescue him. They don't have a ladder long enough to get all the way up there, and so they just gather around a little circle down the bottom. They have one of those great big, you know, circular things. It looks like a trampoline, it's a net though, and they're telling him, jump. You got to jump. If you jump, you'll be saved. Well, in order to be saved, this man has got to put his trust in those firemen and in that net. He has to choose to let go and to fall into the arms of those that are waiting for him down below, those that want to rescue him. Because he can't rescue himself. He's about to be burned. His salvation is in somebody else's hands. He can't save himself. So what's he have to do? He has to let go and he has to trust. And that's what salvation is like. We can't save ourselves. We're on our way to a burning, godless, eternal hell. But God's standing there with His arms wide open saying, jump, here I am, jump. I'll catch you. Trust me, I'll catch you. I won't let you fall. We've got to let go and let God. That's what we call a step of faith. Amen? Before we can receive salvation, we've got to stop trusting in ourselves. We've got to let go of what we consider our own goodness and stop trying to save ourselves and put our faith in Jesus. Now, this can be really scary because the entire world system reinforces our performance. Think about this from the time of your childhood. To get along well with your parents as a child, you have to perform. You sing your ABCs and they say, "Boy, that was wonderful." Because you do this, amen? "Wow, he is really smart. Listen to him." You do well, you get a pat on the back. You do bad, you get a pat on the butt. So we enforce these ideas of goodness comes from performance. I've got to perform. I've got to please other people. I've got to do what they want me to do in order to be accepted. Aren't you glad that because of Jesus, you are accepted in the Beloved? You're accepted by what He did? In relationships, even in a marriage, most people give us what we deserve. Your employer doesn't hire you by grace, amen? Oh, Craig, you could be the CEO of Sprint now if you got hired by grace. Amen. But you see, if you don't perform, you're fired. We've been trained that everything we get in this life, we get it because we deserve it. We earn it. We work for it. Therefore, letting go of our performance and coming to God by faith can be pretty scary. Because that's the one thing, that's the most important thing that we can't earn. But aren't you glad you don't have to earn it? Amen. Accepting salvation as a free gift apart from any goodness on our own is contrary to everything that we've known. We just don't know how to relate to that. There's no role model for such a grace. To enter, it takes a real step of faith. It takes a genuine confidence in the gospel so that we can truly go, let go of our own works and goodness and performance and just trust in Jesus. This is also the very reason why religious people fiercely oppose the gospel. I know this. When I first got saved, I ran into so many religious people. They were so mad at me because here I was, a drug addicted, criminal, doing all kinds of bad stuff, and yet I was running around telling everybody how happy I was because God loved me and saved me. And some of these people had been in church their whole life long and they were just as sour as an old pickle. They couldn't understand how God could save somebody like me. These religious people, they work so hard to be holy and good, and then they hear somebody come along and say that God accepts them simply by grace and not based on their performance. No wonder they get mad at you. Amen? In a sense, it means that all of their good works and all their efforts are just wasted. They didn't have to do any of that. Now, it's not entirely true that it's wasted, because even though it doesn't gain us anything with God, it does benefit us personally in relationships with other people. And it also, to a certain extent, limits Satan's access into our life. Amen. We don't open the door for him to come in and do things by our stupidity. But as far as earning a right standing with God, it's worthless. You don't do it. You don't have to do it. It doesn't provide us with enough goodness to be able to relate to God. Anything that we do is useless if we're trying to impress God. God's already impressed with you. The thing that impressed Him about you is when you said yes to Jesus. Amen. That's the only way that you can relate to God, is by grace through faith. Now that's love, amen? Let me conclude this evening by reading Romans 5, 2 through 5. It says, "We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, some people have used this scripture to teach things that aren't really what this passage is talking about. They say you need to embrace tribulation because your problems have been sent by God to help you. No, God doesn't send the tribulation into your life. It's not what this scripture is saying. We're rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, not only in good times, but also in the bad times too. How can we have such confidence in difficult, trying times, like maybe many of us may be going through right now? How can we rejoice when things aren't going well for us? Because if God loved us enough while we were still sinners, that He commended His love toward us, then how much more does He love us now that we're His children? God's not going to let you fail if you'll only trust Him. He's not going to let you fall if you'll only trust Him. This knowledge of God's love in our hearts gives us boldness and it gives us confidence. Again, Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." See, it's the ungodly that Christ died for. Remember Jesus said, it's the sick that need the physician? Amen? Well, we were sick. We were sin sick. And He's the great physician. He's the Lord that heals us. Someone who isn't willing to admit they're ungodly can't be saved. But if we try to hold on to our goodness and our performance, believing that God owes us something, then we've been deceived. There's no way that you can earn God's salvation. Romans 5, 7 and 8 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, can you imagine somebody dying for somebody else? Most of us can't even relate to that. Very seldom do you ever hear of someone dying for somebody else. Somebody might die for a really good person. You know, somebody might stop a bullet for a dignitary. If you're a bodyguard or you work for the Secret Service, you have to be willing to give your life for the people you're guarding. But Jesus died for the ungodly. He valued us. And He died for us when we didn't deserve it, when we were still lost in our sins. That's what real love is. Amen? Let's bow our heads and give thanks to God. Father, we just thank You for this revelation of how faith accesses the grace of God. And Father, I pray that everyone listening to this message would have a deeper appreciation of the blessings that You offer to us, that are available to us, if we'll only ask for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.